gather this morning to celebrate, to rejoice over the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His resurrection was real, it was physical, and it was historical. It can be validated in history. And this is good news. No, it's the greatest news that you and I have ever heard, that Jesus rose from the grave. Let me pray as we come to the Word of God. God, once again, we just quiet our hearts to consider what our Savior Jesus has done for us, even as we saw in our children's message. Jesus, how you died on our behalf to absorb the wrath of God, the wrath that we deserve. Jesus, you took in your body on the cross. But it didn't end there, because then you rose triumphantly over the grave, over sin, and over Satan. So we pray as we come to your word that these truths would come home to our hearts, and that each person here would love you, Jesus, with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray in your name. Amen. Don't you get tired of bad news? It's all around us all the time. It's on the TV. We hear it on the radio. We read it on the internet. It just gets tiring. It just weighs you down. That's why I like to start my day with this, with the good news of the Word of God. Oh, there's bad news in here to point out our sin, but it points us to the greatest news of all, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It points us to the fact that Jesus died to pay the penalty that our sins deserve, and he rose again to conquer sin and death and Satan. This morning I want to look at five men with you. Two thieves, two disciples, and one great Savior. I pray that as we consider these five men, we will all be warned, and my prayer is that every single one of us would know Jesus Christ and be washed of our sins by the blood of Christ. In our Monday, Thursday, and our Good Friday services this year, we read Matthew 26 and 27. In these two chapters, we're told about these five men: Jesus, two thieves that died, one on either side of him, and two disciples. Each one of these men, we recognize that love dictates their paths. Love dictates their paths. Here's the reality. We all are who we are and do what we do because of what we love. Let me say that one more time. We all are who we are and do what we do because of what we love. Test me on this. Why do you live in South Dakota? Last I checked, this is still, at least up to today, this is still a free country. You're not stuck here. You could move if you wanted to. You could move to any one of the 50 states. But I think most of us live here because we love it here. And there's lots of different reasons that you might love living in South Dakota. It could be because there's not a lot of people. It could be because you're a rancher and you love the ranching lifestyle, or a farmer and you love to farm. It could be because your family lives here and has for generations and you love to be with your family. It could be because you like to see long distances that aren't blocked by lots of trees. And that doesn't happen here unless you're in the hills, but it's a beautiful view wherever you go. Maybe it's because after the melting of the last few days, you love mud. Not sure what your reason is, but likely it's one of those reasons or something along those lines. We all are who we are, and we do what we do because of what we love. I want us to look at these five men in Scripture and see what they loved and how that set or how that changed the course of their lives. So first of all, let's take a look at our Savior, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus love, and what did that lead him to do? First of all, I would say that Jesus loved God the Father, and it led him to do his Father's will. John 14:31 says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." He's saying, "I do my Father's will, because that tells the world that I love the Father." Jesus' love for his Heavenly Father led him to do his Father's will. And what was his Father's will? I think we can sum it up. There's a lot more to it than this, but we can sum it up with one verse. And I want you to help me with this one verse. John 3:16. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This message goes to the entire world, including Kadoka, including Western South Dakota. The question is, has it come to your heart? Has it come to your heart? The Father's will was to send his Son to live a sinless life, to die a cruel death, to pay for sin. Jesus' love for the Father and his love for the world propelled him to the cross. Jesus said in John 15:12-13, "This is my commandment." He's speaking to his disciples. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life for his friends. And we are his friends if we believe in him, if we repent and trust in him alone for our salvation. The context of that verse that I just read for you is chapters 14 and 15 of John. And in this section, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper, just before he was to be arrested and led away to trial. So I want us now to see the love of two of these disciples that he said those words to. The two disciples I want to look at specifically are Judas and Peter. Men who, by all outward appearances, are following after Jesus with all their heart. So let's test this love theory that I've given to you with Judas and Peter. Who or what did Judas and Peter love, and what did that love lead to in their lives? What did it lead them to do in their lives? Again, we can conclude that both of these men had a love for Jesus. After all, they were following him all over the countryside. They were ministering with him for 3 years. But as we read through the Gospels, we see that their love for him was really largely because of who they thought he was. And that is a political Messiah to free them from the bondage of the Romans. But as it became clear to each of them that Jesus wasn't there to overthrow Rome, but that he may die a humiliating death, their other old loves crept into their lives. For Peter, he seemed to love his reputation and the reputation of Christ, and he loved his own life, and he loved the life of Christ. I want to show you this from Matthew 16. Let me just read for you a few verses from Matthew 16. This is right after this amazing statement by Peter when Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And look at what Peter did. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And this is what he said, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" Do you see where Peter's heart was? His heart was for Jesus to stay alive, for Jesus to overthrow the Romans, for Jesus to set up his kingdom right then, right there. But what did Jesus say to Peter? He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." You see, Peter's old love for his own life, his love for preeminence, comes creeping out, and Jesus has to rebuke him. We see this later on. We see that Peter denies Jesus' own prophecy to Peter of Peter denying Jesus. He says, "No, Lord, that'll never happen. I won't deny you. I'll die for you." But then we have this sad account in Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. This is after Jesus has been arrested, taken in for his trial, this sham trial. And it says this, "Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter said, "I'll never deny you." And here he is, three times, denying his Lord and Savior, the one that he had walked with for 3 years, the one whom he had seen perform all these miracles, the one that showed him the greatest love he had ever known. And Peter denies him. Well, let's think about Judas now for a second. What did Judas love? Well, similar to Peter, it seems that Judas was looking for the Messiah to come and overthrow Rome. But there's another love that Judas had, and it was money. Judas loved money. In Matthew 26, there's an account of Mary Magdalene coming and pouring this precious ointment on the head of Jesus. And we're told that this is so valuable, it was worth about a year's salary. And the disciples say, "Why this waste? This should have been sold and the money given to help the poor." And the main one that's saying this, we're told in the book of John, is Judas. And it has a little subscript telling us why. It says, "Because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." You see, he looked good to all the disciples. They thought, "Wow, we can really trust this guy. We can trust him so much that we'll give him the money back to carry around. Little did they know that Judas was a thief. And back behind their backs, in some secret place, he was taking money out of the money bag for himself and not for the ministry. Judas loved money. And this is magnified for us in what he does in betraying Jesus. Listen to this. Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Where did his love lie? It lied with money, more than in Jesus. And then we see these fateful words. Matthew 26, 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. This is in the garden. And with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus, and we're told elsewhere that this one is Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Here in this one scene, we see these old loves of these two men that have crept in. Judas' love for money, Peter's love for preeminence and for power and for life, all in this one scene. How tragic. These men who on the outside look so religious. I mean, they're following Jesus. They've given their lives, 3 years of their lives, just to follow him all over the place. And now, these old loves have crept in and shown their real hearts. We know the rest of that story, and we don't have time to get into all of that. Jesus is led off to this sham trial, and he is crucified. And two thieves, one on either side of him. So I want us to briefly look at these two thieves. What did they love? What did these two thieves love, and what did that love lead to in their lives? Now, different from Peter and Judas, it doesn't seem that these two thieves had any pretense of religion. They were very irreligious, ungodly men. They didn't go to church, so to speak, every Sunday. They didn't go to worship on the Sabbath. They had no pretense of religion. They loved themselves. And so what did they do because they loved themselves? They took from others for themselves. But here's what happened. They had been caught somewhere along the way, and they had to pay the price. And so they were being crucified. Listen to this from Matthew 27, verses 38 through 44. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So this is how it started when their crosses were erected. They had been nailed to the cross. Now, how many of us, you hit your thumb with a hammer, what do you say? Don't tell me what you say, all right? How about if someone is nailing you to a cross? Can you imagine what was coming out of the mouths of these thieves? Cursing and swearing, every kind of evil against those who were nailing them to the cross. Except for one, Jesus. And we know when he was raised up and in his suffering, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. One of the thieves was observing all this. For a while, they were both cursing at Jesus like the crowd around him. But one of the thieves was observing this. And we see this beautiful thing that happens. Let me read it for us from the Gospel of Luke. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. Listen to this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other thief who had been observing Jesus rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What good news to this thief who's lived his whole life in rebellion against God, stealing from others for himself, for what he loved himself. And now in this beautiful moment, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in my kingdom, in paradise. Oh, the joy. One thief's heart remained hard. The other repented, turning from a love of self to a love of Jesus. That's salvation. Turning from a love of self, turning from a love for my sin to Jesus. That's called repentance. That's all that is. I'm turning away from my sin. I'm turning away from all that I love about myself, and I'm turning to Jesus. And I just cry out to us today. Turn to Jesus now, while you still have time, just like this thief did. He had mere moments left in his life, and he turned to Jesus. And it didn't matter all the sin that he had done in his life. At that moment, just like in our children's message, it was all washed away. And he was pure before God. Oh, the glory of the forgiveness of our Savior. Jesus dies. He's put in the tomb. And we know the story. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. We've read of that. This is what this service is all about. But Peter has witnessed the tomb that's empty. And there's a likelihood that he's even seen Jesus. But there's this 40-day period where sometimes they see Jesus, sometimes they don't. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. He goes fishing, and he's not catching anything. Huh, this sounds a little bit familiar. He's out there all night, and he's not catching anything. This should send our minds back to when Jesus first called him. And Jesus comes to the shore, and once again, he says, cast your net. And Peter does it, and he brings in this great haul of fish, and then recognizes that this is Jesus. And he dives in the water and swims ashore. And Jesus is there with a fire, with some fish. He serves them breakfast. And then there's this beautiful exchange between Jesus and Peter. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What a beautiful restoration. Do you see what's happened here? Peter has now seen the risen Christ, and he is experiencing restoration, the forgiveness of his sins, even his very strong denial of Jesus. And he says these amazing words, "Lord, you know that I love you." The song that we sang, "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed," verse 4 says, "Once bound by fear," that's Peter and the other disciples, "now bold in faith, they preach the truth and power of grace, and pouring out their lives, they gain life, life everlasting." Here's what has happened. They were deathly afraid, so afraid that Peter was willing to deny Christ. And now Christ has restored him. He has shown him forgiveness. Do you know who preaches the first sermon where over 3,000 people are saved in Jerusalem? Peter. Peter. And he preaches with great boldness. Oh, how glorious is the forgiveness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me just say to us here this morning, you may be here and you have no pretense of religion or Christianity, just like the two thieves. You're just happy to live for yourselves. You have no regard for God. Oh, be sure. There is coming a day of judgment. You may escape the judgment of the judge in this life, but you will not escape the judge of all eternity. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to him like the one thief did and found forgiveness and was that very day in the presence of God. Or maybe you're here and you've been a religious person your whole life. I would plead with you to make, as the scriptures say, your calling and election sure. That is, be certain that your faith is real. Don't be like Judas and play the game, and in the end, your true loves are exposed, your true colors are exposed. Oh, we might stumble and fall like Peter, but if your true love is Jesus, like Peter confessed 3 times, then there is forgiveness, there is restoration, and there is real hope. You see, love dictates our lives. Who or what will you love and live for? So many things in this life that are crying out for us to love them. Fame or pleasure or safety and security. All of those are empty. The only one that lasts is Jesus Christ. Do you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is the Lord of life. He is the resurrected one, and he is coming again. I plead with you, let his love captivate you, and you will be free from all the other loves, so-called loves of your life. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the sovereign over all the universe, that you chose us before the foundation of the world. You sacrificed your own Son, your holy, perfect, sacrificial Lamb, to pay the price of our redemption from sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving your bride, the church, enough to die for her. Thank you that because your body was broken, our fellowship may be unbroken. And that your blood covers our sins, past, present, and future, for all eternity. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing the Father's plan of salvation and quickening our souls through his word when we were dead in sin. Thank you for guiding us each day, for convicting us of sin, and revealing the Father's grace as we turn to you in faith and repentance. Jesus, may we love you more than anything or anyone else. We pray in your name. Amen.